Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, we thank you for your love this morning, we thank you for your great mercy even towards us, Lord. Father, once again, as we come into thy presence this day, we thank you for the privilege that we have, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for this time of the refreshing that comes from heaven's above. May your presence, O Lord, be upon us now and open our ears and understanding the little things of thy word. We ask for your blessing, even though those that are not here today, upon them, Lord. Brother Jimmy, gone through an operation last week, and we just commit him to you, Father. And all things, Father, in thy hand now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And we want to continue with our study on eternity and time. And this morning, we're going to go through all the prophets as quickly as possible. As I said, we are not dealing with the life of the prophet as we would like, as we are on the chronology of time. So we are going to look at this chart here and this prophets that we are going to deal with today. The rest of all the prophets, they are all the minor prophets, we will say, and then we are going to touch on the, Isaiah. Alright? So if you will, then let's go to the book of Obadiah. And now we'll see how well you know in your Old Testament book. Let us look at this chart. And now before we go to dealing with the 17th week of Daniel, we want to touch on this other rest of the prophet that prophesied during the time of the, of the captivity. Now, before we deal with this subject of the 17th week of Daniel here, alright? Now, we are still here on the divided kingdom. Okay? We are still here on the divided kingdom. Alright, so we are going to deal with all this prophet. Alright? Zoom in right in here. We are going to deal with, alright. You see all these prophets here that we have, Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk. And also a little on Amos and Hosea. We are just going to look into their book. The road. Of course, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they are in the captivity, and over on the other side, of course, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. Alright? Now, go to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah. Now, they are all in the last, somewhere in the last part of your Old Testament Bible. Now, Obadiah, the book here is just one chapter. One short chapter, and it is dealing with the prediction against the dome of Edom. Now, if you don't know where Edom is, we look at just on the map. It's a big land south of, alright, now, and this is Israel here, alright? The northern nation is up here, the southern nation is Judah here. Now, Simeon is where the tribe also mix around here in this part. And this whole part here is Edom. But most of the left section of Edom were actually, inhabited also by the tribes of the Simeon. Alright? Now, you know who Edom is? Edom, when we say Edom, the country, it belongs to Esau. Alright? Remember Esau? Okay? And that's where they live. Now, here in the book, we just want to read over here a little bit. And we quickly go to many verses of scripture from the rest. Chapter 1 verse 3 says, the pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. Now this is a prophecy against Edom. Alright. And this is mainly what the book of Obadiah is all about. Okay. Now the next prophet we're going to look at is Joel. Alright. These prophets are all prophesying during the time of Judah, division from the north. So Joel is a book before Amos, two books before Obadiah. And we know very well here in chapter 1, verse 4. Alright. We can read, from verse 2. Hear this, ye old men, and give ye all you inhabitants of the land. Have this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell you your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm have laughed have the locust eaten, and that which the locust have left have the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm have eaten have the caterpillar eaten. Now this is King James. It is a bad translation. Canker worm and palmer worm, you think as if they all sound different kind of word. No, it's not. Actually, it's barely translated. If you use a New King James or other translation, you'll find that they're all actually locusts. There are different kinds of locusts. Okay, the first is a chewing locust. Alright, that which the chewing locusts have left, have the swarming locusts eaten. And that which the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts will eat. Alright? And that which the last one is which the crawling locusts have eaten, then the consuming locusts will eat it. So if you ever look into a study of locusts, of course there's a small one, the nymph that came out from the ground, and then you have the bigger one, the crowd, the stalk, and they will eat. Then the one that's swarming, you know. So this is what the Bible says about what the plague that is coming upon Judah in the last day. But also when we look into this is like a prophecy to what the church is all about. You know, as we know the Bible, natural Israel touched the spiritual Israel. We are the spiritual Israel. Judah was, at this stage in time, you know, prophesied by Joel that God is going to send a plague upon them. And today when we look into what the church is for the last 2,000 years, what happened? It went into the Dark Ages. And then it started out with the Reformation, Luther and all the others come along. But what happened in this last day, the 20th century, when the Holy Ghost was poured out again upon a certain group of Christians, and then God began to give the gifts, and then God sent a prophet. What happened to the Word of God? You see, evil men had eaten it up. Evil men had destroyed, so to speak. They have destroyed the Word of God, just like locusts. They will swarm the field, they will feed on and destroy the crops. You know, one after another will destroy, and so today that's what we see. You know, and even like we said about this Iranian prisoner, Iranian believer, just because they do not agree with the examinations of God's church or any other system, they left the church, and they have a home fellowship, they were being, you know, attacked, persecuted. Even they use, as I said, the government to take them in or accuse them in that they are deceiving the people and that they are false cow, they are not true Christian, they are dangerous and blah, blah, blah. And so they were taken and then put into prison. You know. They did the same to Jesus Christ. Remember in the past, the pharisaical spirit. You know. So they are destroying the Word of God. You see, and when you destroy the Word of God, you destroy the people. When you destroy the crop, the people have no food. They will die. So the same thing when they destroy the Word of God, what will happen to you when you don't have the Word of God? Yeah, they look like they have. You see what happened in many countries? What do they eat? They can live, they can still survive without the little meager thing that they can find. You know. But they're not healthy. They don't have the nutrition. The value of the food, the quality of the food they eat. And so a lot of Christians are surviving on the earth today, not on the quality of the food of God. Alright? And then, of course, when we go on and look forward, look the next few verses down to verse 14 onward here, we talk about God's, you know, Joel's warning and intercession for them regarding their behavior. And then in chapter 2, the call to repentance and fasting. But we want to jump all these things because we're not going to look into all this. But let us go over to chapter 2, verse 28, a well-known passage of scripture here. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see vision. And also upon the servant and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. This is a well-known prophecy. There are two parts of this prophecy. The first part of what already have been fulfilled as far as the church is concerned, and they are Pentecost. Right? But the second part, of course, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come is still yet in the future. Alright, not that the moon will turn to the blood in the sun because of the changes of the color, the phenomena that happens, so the moon looks red. You ever seen a red moon? When I was in Africa, I've seen a red moon, and there you have a lot of dust. It creates, you know, particles and ashes in the air. You look at the moon, and it turns reddish in color. So there, the phenomena will happen in the day. Like Mount Pinatubo back then, in how many years ago, when it blows up, the ashes all over the place, the whole sky looks like there's no daytime. All right. So all, even though we see part of this being fulfilled somewhat over in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, and yet still will be fulfilled to the children of Israel. Okay? And also in chapter 3 there we see the judgment of the nation, which says, "For behold, in those days, in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them into the valley of Josaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nation and part of my land." God will then bring, now the Israel and Judah is already back in the homeland since 48. Okay, they are gone back. Israel is there. But God now is saying, "I'm going to get all the nation, bring them to the valley of Josaphat." If you know where the valley of Josaphat is, okay, is on, if you look at the map, it's on the east, on the right hand side of the map, of course, right hand side of the city of Jerusalem, where you have the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is a long valley, and this is where the battle of Armageddon will be fought, right there. And this is a prophecy of Joel. Other prophecy of the other prophets also mentioned about this great battle that is coming. Alright, in verse 9 of chapter 3, you see here, "Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat their plowshare into sword and their pruning hook into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' And somebody else shall come, 'All you heathens, and gather yourself together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full and bed overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitude in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And the prophecy goes on. Because right now, you see, this is a great day of decision. Look at Australia's voting. They have just election yesterday. Huh? Okay, they went to the poll yesterday. And this Juliet Gillard. Juliet Gillard. Alright, what was she? She was supposed to be a Baptist. She became an atheist. Wow, was she really a Baptist? Oh yeah, she was a Baptist. She wasn't a Christian. So when a person says, "I'm not a Christian, I'm Baptist, I'm this and that," then you are not a Christian. You understand what I'm talking about? After all, you belong to a lodge, as Barbara would say, a lodge, a cultic group. Baptist group, and Baptist cult, and Methodist cult, and whatever cult. And obviously, when you are Baptist, Anglican cult, Episcopal cult, they are not biblical. Okay? And people say, "Hey, you are a cult." I say, "Yeah, I'm a Jesus cult. You see, I'm a Bible cult." You agree with your Bible cult? Sure. Because, you know, I'm a nut over the Bible. Okay, so my mom said, "You can call me a nut and outborn." No, I don't mind. Hard nuts to crack. You see. So that's what it is. We see that this is a day of decision. You know, of course, Australia now, it seems that Julia Gillard is winning or whatever. So everybody is making decisions. What do you want for your government? A near thief? Or whatever, maybe it's not just because he's an atheist, but because she can do better, you know, work for the people, do much good for the people, whatever. So people are making decisions. So, but today is the day we make decisions. What do you want to believe in? Alright? So in the rest of the Proverbs, in chapter 3, is the same. It's all the future, what is to come. So now we're going to look at the next prophet now, Jonah. Now I'm giving all this so that you have a gist of all these prophets in days of the kingdom of Judah. Alright, go to Jonah. Jonah is after Obadiah, if you do not know where it is. Okay, we are jumping here and there because we are just following time and sequence anyway. Okay, Jonah. Okay, Jonah, have you heard? And go preach my word. And Jonah said, "No, I won't go." And so he took a ship and sailed in the opposite direction. And so God said, "All right, then I get a fish to eat you up and throw you back on land once again." So you know the story, isn't it? All right, we know the record there in the book of Jonah. And what was Jonah? What's so special about this book of Jonah? Remember, Jonah was a prophet in the kingdom of Judah. But God sent Jonah to one particular city. Huh? Now, how you pronounce that one? Nineveh. Okay. It's the capital of Assyria. All right. You know where Assyria is in the north, huh? Remember the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by them. So God said to Jonah, who was in the south, said, go, preach to this wicked city. And then Jonah, you know, argued with God, you know, just a wicked people. You want me to go there and preach to them? And instead he says, no, and he turned around and take the ship and sail the sea. And you know what happened. So Jonah was in fact a what we call God's grace to a wicked nation of Nineveh. Okay, let's go to book chapter 4 and verse 2 and read. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of God and of great kindness. And this is what Jonah said, huh? You see, Lord, you know these people are so wicked. Why are you wanting to go there? I know you are merciful. I know you are gracious. And that's what God is. He showed grace and mercy to a wicked nation up there in the north. Alright? Jonah refused to go, but you know what happened? He got by a whale and later on he went up there and preached to them. Oh, there were some converts anyway. Let us go to next one. Micah. Micah name is who is like God, the meaning of that anyway. Here is Micah is prophesying about the impending fall of Israel and Judah as, you know, as a whole. Verse 2, hear ye all people, hearken O earth and all therein, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Here is a fixed thing that God is speaking. The prophet Micah is telling Israel and Judah, God is speaking from his holy temple. Alright, and this is the judgment in chapter 2 for those who are oppressed, the poor. And chapter 3, of course, is the judgment on Israel's leadership. Alright, on Israel's leader. And then one of the things about Micah is this is prophecy of Messiah's birth, which is found in chapter 5. Okay, chapter 4 of Israel, if you read chapter 4. And anyway, let's go to chapter 4, verse 3 here. What we read earlier in Joel, but here we read chapter 4, verse 3, a little different on the opposite side. And he shall judge among my people and rebuild strong nation afar off. And they shall beat their sword into Persia. Alright? In the book of Joel was that from the Persia, it became a sword. Right? They were getting for war. And then here, all the spear into pruning hooks. In Joel was they were preparing for war. They turned their pruning hook into spears. Okay, so this is the prophecy of the future where there will be peace. All weapons will be destroyed. You understand? And so chapter 5 verse 2 is a well-known verse of scriptures. This is why prophet Micah prophesied specifically state where Jesus was to be born. Alright, chapter 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Okay? Now, you have anybody ask you where was Jesus born? And if you are so silly as to be like the moment to say he was born in Jerusalem, you have a problem. Two places in the Old Testament here and the New Testament we know and have the witness that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But in the Book of Mormon, of course the Mormon they hold to the Bible as well as the Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, in the prophet called Alma, it says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. And I asked them how you reconcile that. It's all very simple because Jerusalem and Bethlehem was actually one big city joined together. I said that is nonsense. They are 6 kilometers apart. Huh? You know, so how could it be the same? It's not Metro Jerusalem Bethlehem. I like to have Metro Manila composed of how many cities are there now? 24 cities. Oh my. See, he's 25. That is called natural Manila. Just one name. All right. In those days, Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they were at least 6 kilometers away. So they are trying to justify. So you know, the Book of Mormon was just not the real Book of God anyway. Chapter 6, verse 8. He have shown thee, O man, what is good. What do the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So this is what, when Christ come, you know, when he give the spirit of life, the people's life change. Not like in Israel. Many of them in those days, even though they were, you know, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they were not born again, so they don't have this humility, many of them. Alright, now let's go to Nahum. Next book. This is what God used Jonah for was to show grace and mercy to Nineveh. And this is what happened here. After 150 years later, Nahum prophesied about judgment on Nineveh. You know. So this book of Nahum is about the judgment of that city. Okay? We want to go next to Zephaniah. Two books later, after Habakkuk. Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 9. We want to read this particular verse here because every little prophetic books, a chapter or three chapter or so, each of them were given a certain message to bring to Israel, to bring to Judah, and bring to the other nations round about. Here is Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 9 said, for then, now this is still in the future, for then, of Zephaniah's time, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. Now this pure language is not Hebrew or whatever you're talking about language. This pure language is an expression that what comes out from the Lord is pure. And it will be a religion or will be a worship of God. It is pure worship. Pure fellowship. Because of the word that comes out from God. It's a pure language. So in that day, in the future that is to come, this is what will happen to the whole world. When Christ comes and sits upon his throne in Israel, and the whole world will have one true worship. Alright? In the age of regeneration. This is the prophecy of Zephaniah. A pure worship of God. Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run and read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak. By the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. This is the prophecy of Habakkuk when he stand and when he saw the vision of God and was told to write it. About what is to come. So the upright cannot claim uprightness by himself, that he was upright because of his achievement. That is self-righteousness. But the just shall live by faith. You know? You know, in the days of old, like Job, he was an upright man. Didn't the Bible say that? But how was he upright? He kept the law. He has true evil. Right? He feared God. You see. So he was counted an upright man. But you know, in the day of Jesus Christ, these Pharisees, because of all their ritual, this and that, we did this, we did that, you know. Pray 5 times a day, whatever. Wash their hands ritualistically before they eat. Huh? Well, it's just like, we're not particular, huh? We are Chinese, whatever. You know, I think the Indians also, and if I'm wrong, tell me if I'm wrong. If, I mean, most of us, when we go to the restroom, if we do sit on the commode, what we call WC, water carrier. But don't think like when I was young, when we said WC, it means the feces. Can you remember that? But of course, it means water carrier. But when we sit on the water system, when we go and sit, and if we don't have tissue paper, what do? We wash water, isn't it? Whether you use the right hand or the left hand, it doesn't make any difference. But there are people who are so religious, huh? Right hand, left hand only, not right hand. Huh? And things like that. Shake only with the right hand, not the left. But the guy have only one hand, you only got the left, so you don't shake his hand. You know? So what happens if the person has no hands? Well, they will shake with his foot then. You can reach out your feet and your one other foot, and he reach out his other foot, and you can shake foot, not shake hands. You know, so people are very religious in some way, like the Pharisees, and they act so self-righteous. And the Bible, and Jesus looked at that, and he said this in the Old Testament: your righteousness has filthy rags. But the judge, those who are justified, make clean as they have not sinned, upright before God, must live by faith. But the revelation by what God reveals to you, what He has done for you, how you respond, and how that He has given you His Spirit, to make you realize that you are His child. You understand? A sister in Australia, Sister Chantana, came last time, you know, said that there's a group, you know, she was kind of fellowship, I think, on the net. They said that they believe in all grace. That even they believe, oh, we all believe in all grace. We believe in grace, don't we? Yes or no? Yeah. But they said that they believe in all grace. That even now, if you commit sin, you don't have to repent. Oh, that's way off. John told us if we have committed sin, we confess. You know. So I said, if that all grace is a ticket to sinning and not repenting, something is wrong with the kind of teaching. Alright? Then verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, of the Lord, as the waters covers the sea. That is yet in the future. Alright, when Christ reigns on earth in the millennium, in the age of regeneration, 1,000 years, knowledge of God will increase upon every one on this earth. Okay? And verse 18 onwards. What profit the graven image, the maker thereof, have graven it? Graven it. The modern image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trust therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that said to the wood, awake! To the dumb stone, arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. That's why the Lord, God said, be still and know that I am God. Woe to the person, cursed is the man who take a piece of wood and says, speak! You know, say to a piece of stone, arise, as if they can speak and move. They overlay with gold. Now you can see that a lot down in the driving center here in Choa Chu Kang, there's a big golden one. You know. There are so many countries, people are just making images. Idols of, well, animals, and sometimes human being, overlay with gold. You see that over in countries like Indochina, many places, emperors are there. You know. And this is what God speak against, warning the children of Israel. And Habakkuk said, be still. God is in his temple. God is spirit. God is not likened unto some creature that he had made. How can you worship a God likened unto some creature that God made with his own hand? And you say, that is God? No wonder that in America today, they don't know what God looks like. They know he's not human. Doesn't look like human, like in him. They, you know, doesn't look like animals. So what do they think God is? Ah! God is one with a big head and big eyes and small little feet coming on a flying saucer. And they have that as God. Imagination of man. Alright? Now we go to Amos. Amos. Amos is, of course, after Joel, and you've got to flip it to the front a little bit. Amos, it's a prophet that prophesied about the future glory of Israel. We're going to look at some of the verses that we are well known. And of course, in chapter 1, he prophesied against, the judgment of God upon all the Israel's neighboring nations, Damascus, Gaza, Tyrus, Edom, Ammon. Chapter 2, Moab, Judah, judgment on Israel. And now we come to chapter 3. Here it is, when the lion roars. Chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now we know this verse so well already. We sing this song even. How can two walk together unless they agree? Right? But today we see you don't need any interpretation to this statement. Correct? How can two walk together unless they agree? Obviously, huh? That is why you got this marriage and divorce. Not compatible. After you walk for I don't know how many years, married 6 months, not compatible. I mean, you walk with each other for 6 years, 10 years. You know, there are people who walk for a long, long time. And then they marry after 6 months, they say, not compatible. So all those 10 years, they're compatible. I don't understand that. So of course, how can two walk together unless they agree? You know, that's the thing about the problem with in society, mankind is the carnality of men. We see that the Bible warned about this, what we call homosexuality. A man married a man, a woman married a woman, that's lesbianism, huh? And a woman married a woman. So is that compatible? In the first place, doesn't make sense, isn't it? God made man, man, woman, woman. Male and female create he, them. And these two shall join together and be one flesh. But yet, mankind has made man and man together in marriage compatible. And how did they produce a child? They go to a production factory, like what we call the adoption center, to get one. Right? Or like in America today, in some place, they say, oh, China. China will not allow you to have more than one, right? You get penalty and all this. So China is a baby factory. Excessive babies are sold off. See? So you got even lesbian, they were going over there to get babies. But, of course, the government wouldn't allow that because how could you do this? It's madness. A child cannot have two mothers. A child cannot have two fathers. Now, if you're wondering when he grow up, he says, Daddy, Daddy, where is Mommy? Did I come from which one of you? You see, but that is a strange thing. But you see, men won't make it compatible. But how can two walk together except they agree, even in our truth? We cannot agree with the system. God's word cannot mix with man's word. They are not compatible. Two cannot walk together. Men make doctrines, God's doctrine. You cannot mix. That is fornication. Anytime when you mix together, it is a hybriding. And hybriding is death. It cannot produce life. Right. So this is a very clear thing. Alright. So God is saying that when I speak, what do you want to bring? Your own truth, your argument, all sorts of things. Okay. So now he said, when the lion roars. Okay. Let's go right down to verse 7 to 8. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion of raw, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Now here this is a verse, I suppose verse 7 has been taken by people in end-time message. Like they just pop out from their mouth so quick, huh? The Lord, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophet. Now always refer to brother Brian. The Bible says in plural, the servants, the prophets. It's throughout ages. Even Brother Abraham's gone now. You think God doesn't reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets? They are still on earth. And the word prophets here means it's a very general word, not necessarily mean that as a messenger of Brother Branham. People can have visions, people can see something, people can see true revelation, deep revelation of the word of God, things like that. Right? And next verse, that's why the next verse coupled with the seventh. It says, the lion have roared, who will not fear? The Lord have spoken. Now when the lion roar in the jungle, every animal, if you ever watch the animal planet, you know, little animal are looking for something here, rock, you know, stand up and looking around everywhere. Huh? Sure. Every gnu, every giraffe, every zebra out there, when you hear a lion roar, everybody will stop feeding. They will look around. Lion, when the lion roar, every animal will fear. And the Bible here now says, when the Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? When God speaks, that's the one anointing, you can but prophesy. You have to tell the truth, you have to preach the truth. And you have to hear. The word comes forth, the lion roar comes forth, everybody will hear. So if the word of truth goes forth by God's anointing, you know, the prophet cannot hold back. He has to prophesy. It is his duty to preach it. Chapter 8, verse 11 to 13. Behold, the day comes, said the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgin and the young man faint for thirst. Oh yeah, of course, you know, that's what happened in the day when Israel was thrown out there into this captivity. They don't have the word. They came back, they were prepared. John the Baptist came with the word, so Christ preached, they had the word. Okay, but then afterward again, the system set in, there is a famine. And even right now, as time goes on, right now, today, there is a famine on the earth. But you can go on the internet and you go to the YouTube, we have a lot of video clips about, you know, this church having this activity and everybody looks like, oh, the whole world. But you know, the only certain country that we know that God has given grace for the gospel to penetrate, like China. Alright? China. Even in some of these Arabic countries, the gospel has gone to them. But in the country where gospel had been there, like the first world country, America, Europe, even Singapore here, it's the first world country here now, you know, we are not in the second world, we're in the first world. What happened now? What we have is charismaticism. To hear the word of God? No. It's religious spirit that they want. To hear the truth? No, we don't want it. There is a famine for it. A famine for the word of God. But there will be those that are seeking for it. Now, there are those that are sending me emails, brother, why can I go for fellowship? You know, why can I go for fellowship? I live in a place where there's no church like this. So how? In Cambodia, why can they find a place of fellowship? They want the truth. You see? So this is what the word of God is. You know, young men and a virgin man and woman and those of us, here we are all virgin. We are fortunate that we can have a place for fellowship, find the truth. But there are many that are still looking for it. Alright, chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. This is a prophecy to Israel about the restoration of the nation back, and then Christ will be given. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea. And Hosea was a prophet that prophesied against Israel, that Israel will be cut off from God and other nations will be called in. And we know that's the only way that it is the gospel. Okay? Hosea is after Daniel. The one with the first of the old little books anyway. Alright? So his main prophecy is to Israel that God is going to cut them off and then God will turn to the Gentiles and bring them in. Chapter 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget your children. Now my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now that's God speaking to the children of Israel. But let's take this verse and say that God is speaking to Christians today. People who say, oh, we are God's children. But God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm baptized this way and that way. I don't have to learn all these things. What do I learn doctrines for? I don't need to learn doctrines. You know, some of these churches, even they told me, you don't point why do you people want to preach doctrine? Preach the gospel, save soul. Preach the gospel and save soul. Then how do you stabilize a person? Why don't you tell a mother, you know, don't need to give your child knowledge. Just give birth to him, feed milk, and he's okay. Is it okay? A child raised up on milk? Huh? Yeah, he may say, there's a lot of calcium. He got strong bone. But where is his brain? Where is about the rest of his body, the muscle? He may have strong bones, you know, grow up very big and tall and big bones, but the muscle has no strength. The brain is not working, functioning properly. No, you cannot just bring a child into the world and that's it. You've got to educate the child. And we have a problem in Singapore, sex education. Huh? You've seen what's in the film? Who's the teacher? The school to teach it. The parents to teach it. The doctors to teach it. The pastors to teach it. Huh? In those of Barbara Brown, they have a hard time trying to talk about sex. But see what America today is? Sex is proliferated, immoral. Look at what happened in Singapore now. You don't teach children education. Why is it so difficult to teach a child the birds and the bees? Don't talk about a bumblebee, just a bee will do. Why is it so difficult to talk about it? You know. So you get a problem if you cannot teach them. If they cannot impart knowledge. When a child asks a simple question, you know, mommy, daddy, where do I come from? I don't go and tell like my mother used to tell me, you fall from a dump. Huh? You know? When a child asks you, daddy, mommy, why is the woman have a big tummy? You know, don't go and say something else, you know. They eat too much fat or what. Pork or something. There are people who say all kinds of things. I can tell you that. So people perish for lack of knowledge. And he said, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Now remember that we are priests to God. Do you know that, don't you? The Bible and book of Peter say we are a holy priesthood. We minister before God when we sing and praise God. We are ministering before God. Just as a priest in the tabernacle. In the temple. You see. But if you don't have a knowledge, you come to know and then you sing and then you don't have the real knowledge of God and worship Him the way you should be in spirit and truth, then you are not a priest to me. Alright, you have forgotten the law of God, you have forgotten the word of God. And I also forget about your children. Alright, now we go to the next, verse 17. Ephron is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Now this is why we find later on why Ephron's name is not listed in the book of Revelation. Okay? Now God hates all these tribes and people that, you know, join themselves to idol and fornicate in the word against the word of God. That's why it's so important, brother and sister, why that God must have a people that will stick to the word of God of truth. Huh? It's not just that you can just mix the word of God with any man-made doctrines and get by with it. And people ask me, my friend used to ask me, you know, you mean to say that there are people that will be taken in the rapture, the rest are left away? How can God do that? Because he believed that all Christians, as long as you're a Christian, you'll go up. You understand what I'm saying? Then how could it be then? God is going to take all these different denominations going up. Everybody have their own garment. When the Bible said there is only one kind of garment. Pure, white, unblemished. If you have those, if you have garments that are blemished and stained, what happened? You are sent out into the darkness. I mean, into the great tribulation. That's why in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, I believe it was says, who are these that stand before the throne of God? And the other said, these are they who have their robe washed. Huh? Washed again. You have a robe. Why must it be washed? Our robe is white. Why are they washed again? It's because they are stained. Stained with mammon doctrine and sin and whatever. God has knit the church to be pure in word, pure in character, pure in action, and all that which God wants to. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doing to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And that's what it is. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Yes, God will chastise us. Okay, we get hurt. But you know, let us turn back to God. He will heal us. He will take us. He will receive us. That's what God did to Israel because of their rebellious nature. Time and time again. But finally God said, I'm going to let you go all the way to another nation and be captive and slave to those nations. Assyria and also Babylonia. Alright, but God said, I'm going to bring you back. You return unto me and I'll heal you. Alright, so God is not just a God who just loves us, but he also wanted to make sure that we are living right. Verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. You see, I desire that you have knowledge of what? Of God. Not just come to the church and sing on Sunday, go home and have a good time. If you don't take correction, then you have a problem. Right? See? Alright, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Verse 4. I will heal your backsliding, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. What a God that we have, huh? When we come, we turn back to God and we repent, God will just turn away his anger from you and he forgive you. That's what a true father is. Okay? Now we're going to look at this book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a big book. You're going to go through with this. And then we'll end up with all these prophets before the captivity. And then after that, we will go into the 70th week of Daniel. Book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is the biggest book in the Old Testament next to the book of the Psalms. But an interesting fact is that Isaiah has 66 chapters. And if you look at the book of Isaiah, it seems that when you read throughout the whole book of Isaiah, it looks like it represents the whole Bible in itself. The first chapter especially and the last chapter. The first chapter talks about the fall and the sin of man, actually, in one sense, that you have in the book of Genesis. And the last chapter of Isaiah is like the book of Revelation. It talks about the future. Alright, so Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Now, first of all, we need to understand that Isaiah, this particular book of Isaiah, in fact, of all the Old Testament book, Isaiah is a book that concentrated so much on the Messiah's coming. The future hope of Israel, the nation of Israel. So he is commonly known as the Messianic prophet. Alright? And it is believed, now let us look at this chart of the prophets and show you something here. The traditions of the Jew here, they believe that Isaiah was related to the king, was of royal blood. Alright, his father was related to this king, Amaziah. Okay? And therefore, if his father was a brother of Amaziah, that means Uzziah must be his cousin. Get it? Yes or no? It means his father, this king Amaziah, is his uncle. So right? The uncle's son, Uzziah, will be his cousin. So it is believed by the in the Talmud it was written that, all right, this Talmud, as you know, the oral tradition that's passed down, that he was actually of royal blood. Okay? All right. Now, to give you understanding also now, here we have Manasseh. Here. Now, Isaiah prophesied from the time of Uzziah to Hezekiah. All right? 1, 2, 3, 4 kings during the time of his ministry. And the person who killed him, now this is also not found in the Bible, but in the Talmud, that the person who killed him was this man, Manasseh. Why? Because Isaiah was prophesying against his idolatrous worship and behavior. So that he put him to death. This is according to the Talmud, or Jewish tradition. Okay? Alright. In fact, how he died is interesting. It is also in the Talmud said that he was tied up between two planks and then cut into two. Saw. And you find that in one of the verses in the Old New Testament, Paul talks about in the book of Hebrew about how that the saints of old, you know, who fought the faith, and many of them were sawn asunder. And this is probably what happened in the Old Testament time. Alright, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, and the visions of Isaiah, the son of Amos. This is not the prophet Amos, huh? Which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. That's the first king that when he came in to his ministry, Uzziah, that is the 10th king of Judah. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear all heaven and give ear, O earth, for the Lord have spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel do not know. My people do not consider. That's true, huh? Do we know our God? Do we know? As it says here, the ox knows his master. The horse, the dog know his master, right? But my people don't know me. Have you considered this? Well, today look at the spiritual Israel in general. Do they know their God? Oh yeah, it's a Trinity. It's a Trinity. It's a Trinity. Yeah, I know Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yes, I know. Who's the Savior? Jesus. That's what they would say. You know. But let us see. Alright, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is a very nice, straightforward verse that I love so much. Now this is not the only place where you read this. Let us reason together. There are places where God says, come and reason with me. This is a very strange thing. But people say, you know, when I study scripture and go into deeper things, people say, hey, you are reasoning. I say, yeah, of course. This is what I am given here. I have to reason. Because God said, come, reason with me. I'm reasoning with the word of God. When you reason, reason with God's word. Don't reason with reason of your own. Right? Let us reason together. If God's talking to you, to reason with him. You know. And if you don't, then of course you're not going to find the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob, and he will teach us all his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is the future. We are looking at the future. You see, sure, because that is where the mountain is. You know what when the Bible talks about the mountain, it talks about height. You know what a mountain is, right? Height. Height means its authority. You see. So Israel will be the mountains of the world. Christ will be the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And that's why every nation will have to say, let us go up there and learn from God. That's true. And this is a future thing that is going to come. Alright? Chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughter of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scalp the claw of the head of the daughter of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret paths. Well, this is Israel, you know, and this is Jerusalem. This is the daughter of Zion. I mean, God always used a woman as a type. You know, speak of it in general as a whole nation. That's what actually, isn't that why we see women today? What did the Bible say? Ah, see, they're haughty. They walk with stretched forth neck. You know how the model walk. They always stretch forth the neck. The model no walk like that. They walk with a stretched forth neck. And the eye ting, 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 that sort of thing, you know, moving up and down, that sort of thing. Okay, and all this jewelry around them, you know, make a tingling with their feet. That's what I always remember. When I read this part of the Bible, I always remember my one of the doctor, a female doctor. She's a little short little doctor, just a size maybe like a Jolene at that, you know. Very smart doctor. Young. And she wear this baby bells on her ankle. You know, you have the bell little thing on her ankle. Gold, make of gold, of course. And each time when she goes to walk along a corridor in the Woolwich Hospital to go to the ward and check on the patient, and the old patient was sitting on the in the field. When they hear this long, 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 this tinkling sound, they say, oh, sell Dr. Lilo. You know, say, the next doctor is coming. But it's kind of funny, you know, we all had a good laugh. Because the doctor is kind of childish, you know, they're long, long on the leg, you know. But, well, and that's what the daughter of Zion is. This describing how proud you are, you know, the way that you act and dress in the world, so to speak. The haughtiness, the pride. And the Bible said, therefore the Lord will smite with a scalp the crown of the head of make him, you know, when he's getting all stripped on the scalp of the head, means that you will remove your senses, you know. Your mentality. God will remove it and also discover your secret parts. Make back. Alright. You can just think what this is like. Anyway, chapter 4, verse 1. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. This one is well known. People take this and talk about the churches today and the seven church ages. You know, how that seven women, seven church ages, they will want to take hold of one man. It means that, you know, one man that represents Christ. Oh, we want to have you, Jesus Christ, but let us call by our own name. Baptist, Methodist. You understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. Someone woman will take hold one man. But actually this was referring to the days of Ahaz. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 6, you will find that there was this man, let's look at 2 Chronicles 28, verse 6 first and read that. Okay, it says here, for Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 men in one day. Now, let's look at this chart. Okay, so it's Pekah. Okay, now you know the northern nations. Alright? Okay, the northern nations here. Okay, let us look here. Okay, now this is Pekah here. There is 9 dynasty. Remember, this is the northern nation. 18 king, 9 different family or dynasty. Pekah is the 8th. Okay, now what happened is that this Menahem slew this Shalom, seized the throne. They are all generals. There's a lot of generals. They are all wanting the power. Okay? They are not all, they are all from different families and dynasty. But in the south is different, huh? South is only in the dynasty of King David's line. Remember that. Okay? So what happened is that this Menahem killed Shalom and then seized the throne. He produced a son, Pekahiah. Alright. Then God seized the throne. And with that, he slew 120,000 men in Judah. So, you know, shortage of men. And you know, in those days, a woman who are not married, not good, huh? Right? They today, a lot of women don't want to get married. They want to be spinster until maybe 40, 50 years old, then they want to get married. Now what? I don't know. But in those days, if you are a spinster, it's no good, you know. So they need to get married. So they want to seize one man, and one man would have seven women. So let us be called, you know, we will have you, but let us, you know, be called by your name, but we will wear our own apparel. We can go and find our own work, but let us be named Mrs. So-and-so. Today, a lot of Christians say, yeah, we are Mrs. Christ Jesus. But then what? You wear your own apparel? Right? You have your own food? That's not what God wants. Okay, let us go in chapter 6, 1 to 3. In that day, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each has 6 wings, and 20 cover his face, and 20 cover his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the vision that Isaiah saw of the glory of God, in which of course Jesus mentioned in the New Testament. Alright, and we also see this very same vision that John, the beloved, saw on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 8 and 9. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell these people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. The very same verse that Jesus quoted. Remember? That in hearing they hear not, and in seeing they see not. So said the prophet Isaiah. Alright, chapter 7 verse 14. Here the prophecy, well-known prophecy. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, the name of the Son of God is not Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a title. Okay? And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. You shall call the name of, you shall call him Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley. Right? But his true name is Yah. There's only one name that God has. Yah. Yahweh. That's why we get the name Yahweh. When God manifests himself in the Son, is called Yahshua, as Savior. Yahweh, I am, self-sufficient one, self-existing one. God revealed himself in the form of a revelation by the name Yah. Okay? And let's go right now to chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon whom have the light shine. Now this is still the prophecy of the birth of the Prince of Peace. Okay? And we have verse 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful. See again his name, which actually means a title name. Shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his increase of his government, peace of there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now remember this in verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born in Bethlehem. A son is given in the river Jordan. The child and the son are two different words, you know. If you don't understand this revelation, that's why the denomination don't see it. And that's why they don't understand the Godhead. When Jesus is born, it is a child. Of course, it's a male child, but you don't call it a son. But when Paul and Nancy give birth to Christabel, it's a daughter. You say that, right? Next time when Daniel came out, I got a son. That's what we use the word. But that's the word is, it's a male child. Or it's a female child. That's what it's supposed to say. To be precise. Okay? It's a male or a female. But when a son, the word son is used only in the Old Testament, in this called the Greek old time. When the son has been tutored past the age and qualified, it is called the son. Alright? So the Bible is different on this. Alright, let's go forward now. Quickly over to chapter 11, verse 1. Here is the prophecy about the reign of the branch of Jesse. And there shall come forth the rod or the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots and the Spirit of the Lord. Here in verse 2, you have the seven Spirit that is upon Jesus Christ. You got it? The Spirit of the Lord shall rise upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eye, neither reprove after the hearing of his ear, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loin, the faithfulness the girdle of his reign. That is what here we see. And then of course, all the way down to verse, from 6 to verse 10, is in the future. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling there together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lay down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the apse, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign to the, of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So the word Gentiles seek, what happened to later on when you see a lot of this word being used by Isaiah. Chapter 14 here. Chapter 14, of course, is all about Lucifer. As you would know, when the word or the vision was given to Isaiah, so verse 12 onward, you can see how that Lucifer fell from heaven. Okay, this is one of the, as I said, this Isaiah book is a big book, to where a lot of things were discovered about the fall of man, who was Satan, who is God, and so on. So this is the chapter that we find about Lucifer. Now let us go to chapter 26. We're going to jump through all that. And we go to chapter 26 and verse 3 here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. This is what is a promise to every one of us. If you can look what he says, thou, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. He can be at peace when he trusts in God, no matter what you go through. Okay? 28, verse 8 to 13. Here is the condemnations of Ephraim, that's the tribe. And he said in verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now this is the prophecy also applied to our time. Look at the churches today. The table is full of vomit. You know, table is when the preacher dish out the food. Okay? The whole of this system of the churches, the table is just full of vomit. What do they preach? God is three gods in one. What a baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Catholic have Mary as the one whom they worship, whom they pray to. Where did that come from? And all the ritual, the signs of the cross. Oh, there is an eternal hellfire. Where did the Bible teach the eternal hellfire? See? And the original sin come from an apple by eating of an apple. Where did that come from? That's a whole full of nonsense on the table being dished out, the food being dished out by the preachers of today in the churches. And that's full of women. And so who got this knowledge? You got to win from all these things so that you can actually learn. Learn to understand the doctrine, the truth. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little, with stumbling lips, in other tongues shall he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest, while in you may cause the way to the rest. And this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might fall, they might go and fall backward, and be broken as snare and ticket. It's one thing to fall into the hands of God, it's another thing to fall into the hands of men. Huh? So we don't understand the Bible, understand the doctrine, pull away from drinking milk all the time, the simple thing. Go into the word of the Lord, here a little, there a little, one line here, precept upon precept, line upon line, and we're going to check and look through it. That's all we need to study. God didn't mean to just simply give you a simple ABC book and let you know. Okay? Now let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 40. We're going to jump all the way to chapter 40. Verse 3 to 11. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain, every hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. The boy said, cry! And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withered, the flower faded, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withered, the flower faded, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is what is true, isn't it? John the Baptist came, prepared the way of the Lord to bring forth life. The Spirit will blow. Men will die. Just the grass and flower will die. But when the Spirit of God blows, you receive life. That's true. Because the word of God stands forever, and therefore life is forever. Okay, next, chapter 30, verse 31. Then the word upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagle, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. We know that very well. Huh? What do you do? Wait upon the Lord, that's right. Wait upon the Lord. Chapter 41, verse 4. Who have wronged and done it, calling the nations, generation from the beginning, I the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. Now from here onward, you will notice, in chapter 41 forward, you will notice that God, the mention of the word, I am He. I am God and there is none else. Countless time. Chapter 42, look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for the covenant of people, for the light of the Gentiles. Now this is what you need to know. Here it is prophesied in Isaiah and other places, not very many, that God hint that the Gentile will be grafted into the church, or into the olive tree of Israel. Do you understand? And that is why Paul, in his book, he mentioned about the mystery of God. This mystery of God is about this age where God would graft the Gentile into the gospel. Because this is the light, the gospel is the light that gives to us Gentile to be grafted in. So the mystery of God is what is referring to this. It has nothing to do with, as some people, a whole lot of people in the end time, as I say, the mystery of God is Christ revealed. That's not what it is. Okay? It's referring to this mystery here. Now verse 8, I am the Lord. You see that? That is my name. Now in the Bible, capital letter. All four letters are capital. It means Yahweh. The Bible says, I am the Lord. That's my name. So what's the name of your God? Yahweh. What's the name of God? God, our Father. That's not name. And what's the name of a God? Jesus is not even the name of God. The name of God is Yahweh. What's the name of your Savior? Yahshua. What the name of the Father? Yahweh. That's what you should be. Okay? Alright, because the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, but Paul said, God in the Son, reconciling the world to Himself. Yahweh in Yahshua, reconciling the world to Himself. Okay? The Father, the Son. One God in the Son. Not two gods. That's what comes if we are all messed up. Alright, then we go over to chapter 43. Now, just look at 43 quickly, and we see that verse 3, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I am, okay. Verse 10, Yea, my weaknesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Okay. Verse 11, I am the Lord. You see, in the English word, you have the word am, in italic. But in Hebrew, it is not there. It just says, I, Yahweh. It is understood, and I am Yahweh. So you see how many times again? Verse 12, the last part, I am God. Verse 13, I am He. Verse 14, your Redeemer. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Verse 25, I, even I, am He. Verse 26 again here, as I said, put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou, that you may be justified. Here again God says, come, let us reason, we plead. Verse, chapter 44, verse 6, I am the first and the last, beside me there is no God. Got it? Verse 8, is there a God beside me? Yeah, there is no God, I do not know any. Verse 28, this is what I want you to take notice, because this is a verse that we want to use this to identify who started the decree for the countdown of the coming Messiah in the 70th week of Daniel. Verse 28 of chapter 44, thus that said of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. That is Cyrus being mentioned here by Isaiah. Okay, the only time that his name was mentioned. Verse 5, again, I'm the Lord, there's none else. Verse 6, there's none beside me, I'm the Lord, there's none else. Verse 7, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Okay, and verse 18, I'm the Lord also, you find that. Verse 21. Verse 22, chapter 46, verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, remember the former thing of all, for I am God, and there is none, I am the Lord, and there is none like me. For anybody to bypass all this many statements, to claim that God speaks of Himself as He, being many, is nonsense. You understand what I'm saying? When God said, I am here and there is none beside me, He's talking about singularity. Not a compound, not a unity. For He would have been said, we are God and there is none beside us. It will be like this. Because there was never more than one God. Because there was only one Spirit from the very beginning. There were never two Spirits to begin with. The Son don't even exist until Bethlehem. The Son was only in the mind of God, for He was always in His loin. Like my son, before he was born, he was in my loin. Okay? Verse chapter 49, again here we look in verse 6. The last part of verse 6, you can see again, for the light to the Gentiles. Remember that. Isaiah prophesied about the light to the Gentiles. Okay, then we go right down to verse chapter 51, verse 11. Therefore the Redeemer of the Lord shall come, shall return, and come with singing to Mount Zion. This is still what we are looking forward to the days that is ahead. But we are using it here to sing this very verses of song in our fellowship. And verse 6 also in chapter 52, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day I am He that they speak, behold, it is I. You see the word, behold, it is I. When Jesus Christ came, He used this word very often. It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Right? And chapter 53, Yeah, we of course, a well-known chapter we know about the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, who have believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. And then we read now in verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as from our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief, carried our sorrow. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so on and so forth. A well-known chapter, we all know that. Okay, chapter 55, we have verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. That ye have, he that have no money, come you buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine, and melt without money and without price. The church should preach the word of God without money. But we have preachers that preach the word of God, write books, sell it, and make money. And there are some, many of them, that earn money out of those books. And that is contrary to the word of God here. The word of God cannot be charged. The message of God cannot be charged. Verse 6, chapter 55, verse 6. See ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 11, so shall my words be that go forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. And it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So remember this word of God, because the thought of God is always superior than our thought, higher than our thought, and the word of God that is sent forth will not return him without a result. It must accomplish what it was sent forth to do. Chapter 58 to 59. Well, you can see it's all about the nation's corruption and also the description of the true religion that is to come. Chapter 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, as from the east, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God will always raise up a standard. Chapter 60, verse 3 again. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. Again, we see that word Gentile. 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Full stop. Right there is what Jesus quoted. After he was baptized, he went to the synagogue, took the book of Isaiah, he read this part, and ended right there. And the day of the vengeance of our God, to the comfort of all that mourn, is still your future when Christ will accomplish that. Okay, chapter 63, verse 4. There is the day of the vengeance is in my heart, and the years of my redeem is come. Christ will come and take vengeance for his people and bring the earth to a time of peace. 65, verse 17 to verse 25. For behold, I create a new heaven and new earth. Like this is the 65 to 67 is the end part. So it is very equivalent to the book of Jude and Revelation. For behold, I create a new heaven, new earth, and the former shall be remembered, not remember anymore, nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that I have created. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing, her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thanks and infirm of day, nor the old man that have filled his day. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed this year in the age of regeneration. Rebellious men who are 100, 200 years old, when he dies that young, he dies like a child. And they shall build houses, inhabit them, and shall plant vineyard and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the day of the trees are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hand. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seeds of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, said the Lord. We are all looking forward to that day. Chapter 66, that's what it's all about. Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Heaven is God's throne, the earth is his footstool, that's where he walked. Where is his house? Right here on earth. In the future, the house of God is here on this earth. The tabernacle of God is with man, remember? Right. That's what he's talking about here in the book of Revelation. Verse 10. Rejoice you with Jerusalem, be glad with all, with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, the glory of the Gentile, once again, alright, like a flowing stream, then shall you suck, and you shall be borne upon her side, and shall dangle upon her knees. Verse 22 to 24. For as a new heaven and a new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, said the Lord God, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new month to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, said the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcass of the man they have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be a hallowing unto all flesh. This is in the age of millennium, and then also coupled with what's yet to come in the future, in the new heaven, new earth. In the age of millennium, when people come together to worship God in Jerusalem, they will still pass by a place where God will bury all those wicked men when they fought in the battle of Armageddon. Alright? And so we are going to close on this. And at least you have an understanding of all these various prophets and their prophecy. The importance of some of the things that they prophesied of. Alright? God bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for these books that are given unto us, Father, recorded down by your prophets. For this generation that we as a people of God may also understand besides the nation of Israel of the thing that is yet to come upon this earth. And what we are expecting, Lord, and surely, Father, one great thing that we have great expectation for is the day when the Lord Jesus will come and take us home. And then, Lord, we come right back again to this earth and rule with you once again. As you once did when you sit upon the throne of David. In the generation of Israel's descendant, and yet the law that was given to them, they have rebelled against it. But no, this will not be another repeat of history, Father, in the day when Jesus Christ returned and set up his kingdom. It will last forever and ever into the new heaven, new earth, and when time shall be no more. So Father, we look forward to your blessing, O Lord, and you just keep us, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.